Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
What happens is, while there's these incredible testimonies happening and the church being awakened and new souls being brought into the kingdom and the church rallying and unifying, what also happens along the way is people decide, I want to be a part of this. I want to give my life to this. And so Wesley doesn't live here. Wesley is from, what state did you say? From Georgia. You're in Plano now. And so Wesley has been a part of, Time to Revive now as a missionary for about a year. And he was one that had, heard about what was going on and touched base with, some other initiative of Revive, whatever state. And now has given himself as a messenger, as a missionary to really build this thing. And so I've had the pleasure of getting to know Wesley as well as a bunch of others of the Revive team. And I am just so blessed. I'm so humbled by their love for Jesus, by their radical devotion to him, by their willingness to just lay their life down to do something radical for Jesus, but for their character, for their humility and their love. I just haven't met a one of them yet that I wasn't impressed with, not only their tenacity for the mission, but also their character. I love this crew. And so I've had the pleasure of getting to know Wesley a little bit. And when I started thinking about, hey, how could we make this land? He was one of my top choices on who to get to come out here and be able to talk to us, because I know he's a great communicator. He loves people so well. And so I'm just going to hand off to Wesley. Wesley, why don't you come on up? I'm going to pray for you. And then Wesley tonight is, he's going to give us a little bit of the word, a little bit of training. And I just think that every step of this tonight is just a time to just soak up. So, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, anoint my friend. Give him words, testimonies, ideas. And I just pray that you would move on our hearts, God, to be able to connect at a deeper level with what is happening in our region, this unprecedented thing called Revive Texas that we get to be a part of. I just thank you in Jesus' name for Wesley, for his servant-heartedness, and that you would anoint him with wisdom and revelation tonight as he ministers to us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, Brad. I knew the first time I met this guy, he was fired up for Christ. And so he's contagious, man. I love hanging out with him just to see his passion. And I want to say thanks, because I'm actually walking, just long story short about me, I got saved when I was 25. Had a mom that loved Jesus more than life, and I didn't have a clue, man. I was a rebellious kid, but my mom laid hold of heaven for me. And in that business, I really realize now that I'm walking through on her prayers. Does that make sense? But here's what I also know about Revive Texas. After I hung out, first time I went to the prayer missions base, I realized same thing. Revive Texas is here, I really believe, because you guys have been laying hold of heaven, and you've been keeping the fire burning and praying for revival. And so I'm humbled today just to be before you, because I'm walking in the prayers that you prayed. And so like Brad said, I was in Georgia. I've done a lot of street ministry, done a lot of prison ministry, just love hanging out with people. I'm one of these guys, man, I like to be around people. I like hanging out with people no matter what, when, where. But in that, man, I always had a heart for city transformation. How can we see a city come to Christ? Never could really understand why we weren't unified. And I get tribes, I get that. I'm totally all right with that. But I was always about, hey, man, you love Jesus, let's go. I didn't really care what tribe you were from. As long as you love Jesus, I was totally all right. And so I heard what Time to Revive was doing in Indiana. An Amish couple invited him to Indiana. God started moving. When I met Kyle Martin, he was actually going into the Chrysler plant in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And when I heard that story, I thought, yeah, I've been around not too long, but I realize if you're going into Chrysler to share the gospel, God's doing something ridiculous, because I've never heard of people going into Chrysler plant sharing Jesus. And so I heard what he was doing, couldn't make it. I actually got to go to Florida, took my whole family, wife and four kids. I missed Indiana. I told my wife, look, I'm not missing it again. I don't care when, what, where, the next city they go to, we're going. So I pulled my kids out of public school, off to Florida we go. I've got a two-month-old. My wife's nursing, God love her. I've got a 10-year-old. I'm trying to deduct a year off. I had a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 5-year-old. So we pile off to Revive Texas to go out and share the gospel. I'm not an introvert. My wife is. So when you talk about walking up to somebody and sharing Jesus, my wife gets all bent out of shape. She's kind of the gal. I'm kind of the guy in the front. She's the guy in the back. And so when we piled in there, man, it was all, we walk in, there's 300-400 people. They're breaking people out into teams, and here's my little Brady Bunch. And they're like, you got to go in teams of four, and I'm doing the math. Well, we got six. I thought, oh, no, this is not going to work. And so I'd already used the Bible and bracelet before, and so I look at Kevin McElravy, first time I ever met him. I said, look, man, I've been sharing the gospel with this Bible bracelet. I'll just take my family out on a team. We'll be all right. And so I heard my wife kind of breathe a little bit, and then Kevin said, well, we'd really like for you to split up. And my wife went, oh, no. And I said, well, okay, let's roll with it. So I grabbed my two redheaded boys. We piled off on a team, and my wife and two-month-old and my 10-year-old went off into a team. So you can imagine car seat, my wife, somebody she doesn't know, the whole business with a child, going out to share Jesus that day. And so I probably wasn't at the top of the priority list. But, man, it's just, you know, we just kind of have that mentality, just jump in and go, because God's going to do it. And so long story short, end of the week, my daughter was on the beach praying for people. My boys can walk you through the bracelet and the Bible to share you with Jesus. And the people that took my wife and out just honored her the whole time. And so my family was transformed. I'd been in ministry for a long time. I'd done a lot of street ministry. I actually did a lot of transitional housing where I was taking guys off the street, straight out of jail, pouring into a man. And my life was nuts for about 5 years. A lot of pain, just a lot of suicide, a lot of death. Just a whole lot of pain. And in that, my heart got a little hard. It wasn't that I wasn't doing God's work, but the Bible says we don't hear and we don't see because our heart gets dull. And you can get dull in the ministry real easy. And so what happened to me in those 7 days, God refreshed me. He renewed me. He put a couple people in my life that just shifted everything again. And, man, I went back home, and the crazy thing, I was headed home, and I hope the Holy Spirit say, you can't go home, you got to go back. Now I was a pastor, by the way. So I told my crowd, hey, I'm going for 7 days, but I'll be back. I heard the Lord say, go back. To such a point, I stopped. I was fixing to hitchhike back because I heard it that strong. But I actually went home, stayed 2-3 days, told my crowd, said, look, guys, I don't know what God's doing, but I got to go back. So they released me to go back 2 more weeks. And, man, God just sat down and just shifted me to a point where he put it in my heart, because I've always had a heart to train people and see people, engage people with Christ. And so what little bit of I've learned, I really have a heart to speak into people with that. And, man, became a missionary. So that's my story. Long story short, in May, started raising support into May, and we met our place support goal 1st of September. The Tuesday, we met our place support goal. Friday, I rented a house in Plano, Texas. October 1st, I was in Texas. And so, praise God. It's been a wild ride, but I love Jesus, and I love him. And, man, I'm just trying to walk by faith just like you guys are. I don't have it all figured out, but I love the Lord. And you can hear how I talk. I ain't a smart guy. Are you with me? But I know this. I love Jesus. And if that's all it is, it's all it is. And so God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And that's the only reason why I can probably figure out he picked me. So I just want to share with you real quick, though, because I'm old country boy from North Georgia. I went to church my whole life. But I'll be dead honest with you. When I went to church, there was no responsibility on my part. I went to church. I went through the methodology of church. And that was it. My whole life, even when I got saved, I looked at the pastor. That was his responsibility to share Jesus. I'd go to work. I'd come in. I'd tithe, right? Good guys go to church. I'd go to church, do all that deal. But when I left there, Jesus, sharing Jesus wasn't on my mind. Being the salt and light of the earth wasn't on my mind. I was just on my mind to go to work, do what I had to do, and I'd come back to church. But I looked at my pastor as a guy that was his job until Christ started really rending my heart. So I want to go just a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to land somewhere. But if you got your Bibles open, man, turn to Ephesians 4. Because I think sometimes it's just good to have a refresher, and this may be just redundant to you guys, but I think it's always good to look back to really why we do what we do. And this is what Time to Revive's heart is. So Time to Revive is, Revive Texas is the ministry of Time to Revive. And this has really been good for me, because sometimes as a pastor, man, I would teach and teach and teach. But we channel everything through this one verse, these two verses. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. And so the scripture says, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Y'all with me on that? I believe in the fivefold ministry. Now, we partner with churches that don't. It's totally all right. We're all right with that. We it is what it is. Sometimes you just don't say that. But I'm pretty sure you guys do. So I'm safe here tonight saying we believe in the fivefold ministry. But here's the deal. Most people that operate in the fivefold ministry, they're usually stuck in one. And they're usually releasing it. Does that make sense? But they're not really have the mindset of verse 12. And you guys may do all this already. We're just giving a refresher course, all right? Verse 12 says this. He gave all those people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, for this, for the what? The equipment of the saints to do what? The work. That's not the model I've seen most of my life. I've been into tons of churches. Most models I see is we have a paid staff. Does that make sense? We have a certain group of people, and they pretty much do the work for everybody. and we see a lot of people burned out. We see a lot of people stressed out. We just see a lot of stuff. I really believe my heart is for Revive Texas is if we can equip the body to take ownership and own the work of the ministry, we can change the world. I really believe it's not a select few that God's called to do this. No, he's just put people in place to equip. And so what we try to do with Revive Texas is every night service you go into, we're going to equip you. We want to pour into you. We're going to go out during the day sharing the gospel, but we're going to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And Kyle does a really good job of that. But my heart is now as I preach and I teach, I try to keep in that alley. Does that make sense? So tonight I just want to look into that. What is this work of ministry? Because our job is to come, and I love Dallas-Fort Worth. It's probably the most intellectual place I've ever been. There's more people. There's more seminaries. There's more pastors and preachers, heavyweights, if you make sense. And, man, it's kind of intimidating. Does that make sense? And I believe there's the most intellectual body than I would say anywhere. There's more churches in DFW than 25 states. But I think we've went intellectual and we've missed the simplicity of what Jesus said to do. I love training. I love learning. I think education is top notch. But if we lose the simplicity of what Jesus is saying to do, sometimes we become educated to such a point that we take no action. Does that make sense? So our job, and hopefully through Revive Texas, is no matter what groove you're in, is to try to, we all need to do more. Does that make sense? Operate more. I say do more. That sounds like a work. We all need to operate in more of what Christ has called us to do, this work of the ministry, because I believe you can operate in a lot of these. Does that make sense? So equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Real quick, go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is where the Lord's had me forever, and I like it. I like staying here, so I'm not going to move until he tells me to. But this is, look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys all know this probably. Therefore, it's 2 Corinthians, by the way, I talk 100 miles an hour. You probably already figured that out. Slow me down. If you don't hear what I say, just say, hey, could you tell me that again? Because I don't mind stopping. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if any man is what? In Christ. If you're in Christ, you're saved. Yes? If any man's in Christ, he's a, what's the word? New creation. Yeah, a lot of times I used to think, well, man, I know, Lord, you said I'm new, but I still act old sometimes. But that doesn't negate the fact that I am new. I've got to walk in the newness of life. I have been made new. Now, by faith, I have to walk it out. Does that make sense? Till my faith is my sight. But if any man be in Christ, any gal be in Christ, we're new creations. Old things are gone, passed away. All things are made new. He's breaking your chains. Had a guy call me up this weekend. Praise God. I love pouring into guys, man, trying to overcome meth addiction. And they're telling him, look here, you've always been an addict. That's not what that says. Right. If any man's in Christ, all things are made new. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have to go out and hard work, and it's liable to be laborious or liable to be on-spot deliverance. I've seen God do both. But he says if any man's in Christ, he's new. I believe that means completely new. I've got to start walking in that identity. Are y'all with me? But this is what it is. So we're talking about Christians, new creations. Look at the next verse. If any man's in Christ, he's new. Now, verse 18 says, now all these things are of God. What things? All things he's made new. Yes? So you can't take this scripture and say, this is just for Paul. Because I think most of the time when we read this text, we go to, well, that was just for the apostles. Or that's just for those guys. And we don't see the value that it's actually talking to me and you. Because the backdrop of 17 flows right into 18. Now all these things are of God. Y'all see that? Yeah. Who has what? Reconciled. Who did he reconcile? Everyone that believes. Are you with me? It's all of us. Who's reconciled us back to himself through Jesus Christ. And then he's given us something. What has he given us? That means everybody in this room, everybody that receives Christ, puts their faith in Jesus, is a minister. Period. Now, that'll mess some Baptist guys up. I am one, right? But you're a minister, whatever you want to call it. That wasn't funny to you. Sorry. Ministers of reconciliation. That means what? God has entrusted a ministry to you. And whether you pray, whether you worship, whether you go out, whatever you do, I really believe with all my heart we have one purpose, and that's to reconcile man. Jesus came to reconcile man back to the Father. And now we are entrusted with what? A ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's my, why did I go here? Because I believe if we start looking through this lens, it shifts everything. You'll never be a reconciler if it's all about you, because it doesn't make sense. If Jesus would have been about himself, he never would have left heaven. But he looked and he saw. And he was compelled. And everywhere he went, he was drawn. He had compassion. Why? Because he saw them, sheep without a shepherd. He didn't see what they were. He didn't like, oh, man, do you see that guy? He wasn't bickering about what they were doing. He saw their heart and knew that they were lost and they needed brought back to God. What would it look like as we go out to the city and the rest of our life that we would view the things we see in television, not that I watch much of it, I don't really watch it at all, the things we see in front of us, the things, whether it be in the church house or on the street, that we would view them in the lens of reconciliation and love and not other ways. Make sense? So he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. This is my fun word picture, by the way. So most of you guys pray a lot, I'm sure. I'm an old country boy, so here's how we say it. God's called you to get in the middle. He's called you to step into the middle. Most of our lives, sometimes when somebody does something to me, I want to get on the end and say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. Or that ain't, you with me? But even in family conflict, even in any kind of conflict, the only way to bring reconciliation is what? You have to stand in the middle. Ezekiel said what? I sought for a man among them. To do what you guys do all the time. To what? To stand in the gap to rebuild the wall. So I wouldn't destroy the city. Wouldn't destroy the land. But he said, I found no one. And so the land was destroyed. So we talk about reconciliation. You guys are already doing a piece of this because you're stepping in the middle of prayer. You're praying for the Metroplex. You're praying for the nation. You're standing in the gap. You're stepping in the middle. Why? You're making one hand appeal to heaven, one hand reaching out to man to reconcile the two back together. Does that make sense? You guys are already doing, I believe, your part in prayer and more in reconciliation. But here's what I think sometimes we miss it. So I heard a guy kind of release a prophetic word, which got me thinking, if I don't butcher this guy's name, have you ever heard of Count Zitzendorf? Moravian prayer guy? I'm pretty sure you guys know that. So 100-year prayer movement, right? So him and John Wesley got together. John Wesley actually got saved by a couple of Moravians that loved Jesus and on a ship. I mean, all heck was breaking loose and they were not shaken, all right? But here's what I heard this word release was. John Wesley was more of evangelist geared than he was prayer geared. And so is this more of, a lot of evangelists are so wired for evangelism that we don't pray as much as we should. We're all about going. But on the other side of the spectrum, usually most intercessors are more geared towards praying. They pray so much that they never go. So the word was released that them two actually split ways and split apart. But God's trying to bring them back together. Does that make sense? We've got to bring the intercession and evangelism together. We can't do them over here in two spectrums. No, we got to pray and go, and we can't go without praying. Does that make sense? Jesus sent the 70 out, and he said, pray on the Lord for harvest, for laborers, and then he said, go now. In the same sentence, he says, go now, and he sent them out. And so as you're going out, pray. Does that make sense? And so here's what I want you to see in this verse. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, but you can't stop there. Because if you look at verse 19, he said Christ was in the world reconciling them back to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't imputing their trespasses to them. And he's committed us to what? What's he given us? A ministry of reconciliation, but what else? A word. You see that word? The word of, the message of what? What's the message of reconciliation? It's the gospel. I cannot be an effective reconciler. If you look at the next verse, it says, therefore, we're what? Ambassadors for Christ. We're God's representative on earth. We're God's representative, Jesus Christ on earth. We have a message. You with me? And so part of what we're doing is taking ownership of this word of reconciliation. If I love you and love you and love you, I've got to tell you the truth. Yeah. If I'm going to pray for you, praise God. But I've got to eventually tell you the truth. I love people praying. I see people praying for healing and releasing prophetic words. But at the end of the day, I've got to share the gospel. Or if not, I've kind of, you with me? Yeah. Praise God if you can see. But if you're lost, what are we doing? And so as a minister of reconciliation, we operate and move in the gifting we have. But we have to release the word. And here's what I want to ask you. Most of the time when it gets down to releasing the word of reconciliation and sharing the gospel, it gets awkward. Would y'all agree? When you get there, it's way easier for me to pray over you that God would heal you. It's way easier for me to do this and do that. But when it comes down to walking you to Jesus, it gets all squirrely. I don't know if that's a word in Texas. It gets all weird, right? You get nervous. You start fumbling around with your words. You're like, you get brain fog. You can't remember your name. and the enemy comes against you because he does not want that word released. And so part of what we're doing with Revive Texas is we feel like our heartbeat is to mobilize the body, and it's kind of like a training environment. Does that make sense? To go out and share the gospel, but do it in a practical, natural way. Because most people that think about sharing the gospel think about, you know, this little stool you just get up on and, you know, you're over the top, you're all over somebody, you're pressing in on them, you're pushy, you know. We're like, oh, man, I'm more relationship-driven. I get it. Me too. But sometime in the relationship, you got to release Jesus. And so here's our heart in Revive Texas. We use a Bible and a bracelet to share the gospel. It's the simplest thing in the world. We're not fancy. You can look at me and tell I'm not fancy, right? We use a Bible and a bracelet. We go out praying for people. If you love people, you'll do what? You'll engage them. Does that make sense? We engage people in conversations. It's just like, ladies, you go to the park. Your kids are playing. Mom sits down on a bench. You start talking to them. Hey, how old your kids? Make sense? We love taking kids out with us. Why? Because, man, they open tons of doors. But even at work, man, if you're going to work and you got a new coworker, what, you want to get to know him, you're going to start talking to him. All of us in here at some point know how to engage somebody on a personal level with conversation. Now, some of us are better than others, right? But we go out in teams of four, we engage people in conversation, and our transition is, how can I pray for you? And as we're praying for you, we just pray a simple prayer. We don't pray long, lengthy prayers. We just pray a prayer. Whatever you say, hey, how can I pray for you? We'll pray for my mom. Yeah, man. Tell me what's going on with your mom. I just pray over you, and I put a bracelet in your hands. It sometimes looks weird. You know, what, bracelet? It's simple, man. But it's got some colors on it, match a Bible. We put a bracelet in somebody's hands and say, can I give this to you as a reminder that we pray? It's that simple. And if they blow us off, act like they got a rush, or they act like it's weird, we're not pushing it. We're like, hey, man, God bless you. Have a great day, because we're going to love you no matter what. But if we sense that you want to go further, we just simply ask you, hey, can I share with you what this bracelet means? Sure. Bible's in my pocket. I just pull a Bible out and say, hey, the bracelet actually matches the Bible. And I put it in your hands, and I'd ask you to flip to number one. When you flip to number one, the scripture's already highlighted. It's just a simple process. If you forget a verse, no worries. Why? It flows. You just go to number one. When they read it, you're like, oh, yeah, yellow represents sin. Why? All have sinned. Make sense? And you just simply ask, hey, tell me what that means to you. When you ask questions, here's the way I roll. Most of you are probably like me. I don't like people telling me what to do. I never have. Now, I love it, man. If we're working together, tell me. I'll go do it. But just somebody to walk up on the street to me and just start telling me stuff, it's like, who's this guy? But if you start asking me, then we're going to tell. We can talk because you're honoring me. Does that make sense? And so we're asking, and then all of a sudden you get worldview. Well, you just talked about who's sinned. Oh, well, okay. You start taking ownership of sin. Then you say what? Well, sin leads to death. Black's death. Ownership is consequence, right? When you start understanding you're guilty before God and there's a consequence, then all of a sudden Jesus starts to make more sense. And then red is actually the love of Christ. Just for time, I'm not going to walk you through the whole thing, but we put it in their hand. They'd read number three, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us. Most people on the street think God hates them. They think God's angry. They think, why, man, if God loved me, why is my mom dying? Why is my kid sick? Whatever. We take them back to the demonstration. He died for you. What does that say about your life? How much does he value if he's willing to die for you? And then we walk through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Blue is faith. By grace you can be saved through, not of works. Most people on the streets trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to be good to get into heaven because bad people go to hell, good people go to heaven. Yes? We debunk that. No. Well, how good can you be? You can't. Make sense? I'm going fast just for time, but I just wanted to see this because I want you to walk through your story. I'm going to walk you through the story, and hopefully this will make more sense. Last one is this. We expect people to get saved. Romans 10:9-10. You can have life, green, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be. I believe it. Are you with me? It's that easy. Does it get awkward? It's always going to be awkward. Do you get nervous? I always get nervous. But guess what? Jesus said, go. I cannot be an effective minister of reconciliation if I never... There's only one way to be reconciled back to Christ, and it's the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so I challenge you guys during the 50 days. Here's my analogy. I've been tall my whole life. I quit growing at 14. So my feet grew so fast when I was in middle school. I don't know how many shoes I was buying, but I had to get inserts stuck in my feet, my shoes, because my feet hurt all the time. So I've been 6'7" for a long time. Well, being this tall in sixth grade, they looked at me. The basketball coach said, "Hey, that kid's a giant. He needs to play basketball." Well, he come talk to me. I'm like, okay. Little did they know that I had never shot a basketball. And so I just went out for tryouts. Guess who made the team? Me. The problem was, guess how many points I scored all year? 4. That's a big whopping 2 baskets. All right. 7th grade, I tried out again, right? And they're like, "He's tall, but he's not any good." And so they cut me, actually. Why? Because I couldn't play basketball. I was no good. But I tell you this story because I started playing rec ball. I didn't quit. I just went and got on a recreation team where you pay your money, right? And they put you on a team of 8 people, and you have to play. It doesn't matter how bad you are, they have to play you. Well, long story short, in that period of time, I learned how to play basketball because I actually was able to get on the court. I was actually able to learn by making mistakes. I was actually around some people that were better than me, and I had a coach, man, that wasn't about winning. He was about teaching me how to play basketball. 8th grade, I went back, and this tall, lanky kid, I started from then on out. But I used that picture why it took me some time to learn how to share the gospel. It took me some time to learn how to play basketball. And I'm telling you right now, I still walk away sometimes thinking, what was that all about? But you know what? It's in my heart. And so I challenge you, you're not going to be a professional at sharing the gospel overnight. Sometimes I think we tried, it doesn't work, or we get whacked a few times, and we're like, "I'm not. That's just not my deal. That's not my gifting. That's not biblical." Does that make sense? And so my heart, we're going 50 days, and you guys are going to be praying. You guys are going to be interceding, but we also want you guys to go out with us. Yes, yes. Because we want you to go out and share, and here's the other deal. We can learn from you about prayer. We may have a lot of stuff going in the evangelism world, but I'm telling you, I can learn from you. That's why I want to hang out more with Brad, because I need to learn more about the prayer part, because I'm usually about going, not as much about staying and praying. So we can learn, but that's the cool thing about the body. Yeah. When the body comes into joint, in oneness, it says to the maturity, the fullness of God starts to dwell. Why? Because everybody brings what they have to the table, and everybody grows and matures. And it's like a basketball team. We started learning how to play, and then all of a sudden, we started winning games. And that's my heart. Time to Revive sweet spot is equipping the body of Christ to go and share Jesus. Kyle is one of the best I've ever laid eyes on. I'm not elevating him. He just has it in his heart to do it, and he's done it so much. He just really has a heart to hear the Holy Spirit. And the crazy thing about what we do is, y'all love this, we ask the Lord to show us. So you're not randomly walking out to whoever. Sometimes, but we say, "Jesus, show us who you want us to talk to." And so Luke pegged me. I wasn't here 10 minutes. He says, "Hey, you're from the South. I can tell by your hair and the way you talk." That's all we do. We go out, and as Holy Spirit leads, we just respond. And so what would it look like for the body of Christ in the Metroplex to be trained and obedient to sharing the gospel, but also be Spirit-led? I really believe with all my heart we can shake the whole nation. And so real quick, go to John chapter 4. I'm going to show you this in the Scripture. Just hopefully this will solidify in your minds how easy it really is. So how many of you have read about the woman at the well? Yep, most of you, right? Yep. All right. So I want to cruise this story real quick, because we kind of teach 4 principles that we don't just go out sharing the Bible and embrace it. We teach these 4 principles. So everybody say love.
Love.
Love. That was half of you. Everybody say love.
Love.
Yeah. So how many people in this room feels like you know how to love somebody?
Yeah.
I think so. Our heartbeat is, when we send you out on teams, is to love somebody. Because we believe love never fails. You know how to love people. And that's tangibly doing that. Whether it's talking to them, if they're hungry, buy them a biscuit. If you're in a coffee shop, buy their coffee. If you're standing in line in the grocery store, pay for their, I don't know. Find a way to love on them. And for me, it maybe is hanging out, listen to their story. Because most people are dying to be heard. So let's look at Jesus, woman at the well. So John chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples were baptized. And so Jesus left Judea, and he departed to Galilee, but he did what? He needed to go through where? Samaria. So think about that for just a minute. What did most Jewish guys do when they were going to Jerusalem? They went around Samaria. Why? They were half-breeds. I wish I had a mental picture of maybe what one of those would look like today, but we probably got them. You're probably viewing people in your life just like they viewed these guys. They had one foot in, one foot out. They had part of it figured out. They had intermarried in some stuff. They thought, hey, you ain't supposed to do that, but guess what? They were missing it, but guess what? Jesus said he must go to Samaria. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, we established the fact that what? God has given us a ministry of? Yeah. So why would Jesus go through Samaria? So here's my question to you. When we go places, why are we going? Because most people went around this place, but Jesus went right through the center. All right? And so Jesus walks through, and y'all know the story. He comes to a what? He comes to a well. So he came to the city of Samaria. Verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. He walks up to the well. He's weary in verse 6. He's tired. Anybody in here been tired? Yeah. What does he do? He sits down by the well, and it's about the 6th hour. He sends his disciples off to get them food. He's tired. He's hungry. He's weary. He sits down in a well. Yes? So remember, practically we teach you to love. Here comes this gal walking up. Yes? Samaritan woman. How did Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the best preacher, the best teacher, the best healer, how did he engage? Give me a drink. Where was he sitting? At a well. They were coming to the well. So pretty simple question, right? Hey, can you just give me something to drink? He took whatever was in front of him, and he just practically got in a conversation with her. But here's what I love about Jesus. I believe with all my heart, Jesus went to Samaria. He looked for the one. Most of us have a mentality of hundreds or 50s or 40s. When we're thinking about changing a city, we're looking for 100,000 people to come to Christ, or we're looking for thousands. But if you look at Jesus' strategy, he went after the one. So as we go out, we're teaching you to love on people. And as you go out and love people, look at the, y'all with me? Look at the one. Jesus looked for one, and he found her. And when he did, he didn't just give her this miraculous sermon. He says, how you doing? Give me a drink. Yes? What was the lady's response? Look in verse 9. Jesus says, give me a drink. And then what's the woman's response? How is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? Because remember, we're not supposed to talk. Guess what happens when you start talking to people? They'll just bring it up. So we're going out. Remember, we're teaching you to love people, and love listens. So the second thing we teach you is we're going to teach you to love people, but as you're loving on people, we want you to be listening. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time. Practically for me, though, I'm not listening. So we want you to listen to people, and we want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. So love listens. Jesus said, give me a drink. And then she released this what? Why are you talking to me? Now, we talked earlier about reconciliation, right? See the pain? She brings it up. We're divided. How does Jesus respond? Did he answer her question? He didn't. He didn't go there. Neither do we. I'm not going to argue doctrine with you. I'm trying to get you to see Jesus. Does that make sense? We're going to love. We're going to listen for the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to discern. Jesus discerned what? The next response was, I love this part. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he'd have what? Given you living water. Now that would be kind of weird. Would you agree? Woman in the desert, coming at a different time of the day. There's division there, and Jesus automatically starts talking about living water and thinking, oh, this is weird. That had to be kind of awkward, right? But we teach you to love, listen, and then discern what is it you need to respond to next, and then just respond. How did Jesus respond to the next question? He said, I'll give you this living water, and this is what I love about this story. The woman said to him this, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Jesus answered, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I've given him will what? Never thirst again. But the water I'll give him will be what? A fountain of water flowing out of him. And look at her response. The woman said what? Give it to me. Now, here's the cool part of the story. Why didn't Jesus just say, hey, here you go? You ever process that? Her response was, yeah, I want it, Lord. You agree? What was Jesus' next reply? He didn't give it to her. You remember? I really believe with all my heart, you got to understand the gospel. Why is it we talk about sin? Because if you don't understand sin, how are you going to get saved? If you don't understand that you're guilty before God, you're just going to put Jesus in your pocket because you want your life to get better. That's called humanism. Are y'all with me? Jesus shifted from, she responded, I want this. Hey, her heart's open. What? Now we're going to talk. He says, go get your husband. Yes? She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, I know. You got five. Word of knowledge, right? Now, he didn't just go there, but he started talking about what? Sin. How did she respond? How'd you know that? Yes? Conversation keeps going. Now, remember, we're love, listen, discern, respond. You got to be gentle. We're not going out hacking people on sin, but I'm telling you, when you walk people through the scriptures, man, it's essential that you talk to them about what sin is. A talk to them about sin leads to death. Does that make sense? The love of Christ can wash away the sin and death. Well, next response is, bear with me, we're almost finished. Jesus said to her, go call your husband. She says, well, long story short, verse 19 says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She diverts it, right? He starts talking about sin. She starts talking about worship. Well, you guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and we're worshiping here. If you study the text out, when the Israelites went into the land, God said, don't just worship where you want to. I'll tell you where to worship. And he had actually told them this spot to worship. But through the deal, Jerusalem came up. So long story short, she goes there again, trying to divert what? We're loving, we're listening, we're discerning, we're responding, bringing people back. And so real quick, next part is he disengages her. And this is one of my favorite parts. And I just want to stop for a minute because I think I need to say this. So the scripture says that out of your belly will flow what? Rivers of living water unto life. What's the picture? What do you picture? Who's he talking to? You or me? He's talking to us. But here's what I know about my life. Sometimes I don't feel like there's a river flowing out of me. I used to sing it when I was in kids' age, right? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens heaven doors, let the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well. So here's what Revive Texas, I believe, does more than anything. I believe you guys get love, listen, discern, respond. I'll close with that story in just a second. But here's what the Holy Spirit brought me to this text earlier the other day. And here's why. The only reason that water ain't flowing out of us is because our well stopped up. If you go back to the Genesis in the book of Revelation, I mean, not Genesis, I think it's chapter 28, I can't remember. But the Philistines had stopped up the wells that they dug. So Jacob and them came back in and redug the wells that the enemy had stopped up. Here's what happens in life. If you're not careful, you'll stop the well up. Whether it be pain, whether it be forgiveness, unforgiveness, whether it be bitterness, whether it be murmuring, whatever, you can cut the flow off. He said, out of your belly will flow rivers of water unto life. It's supposed to be flowing out of you. If it's not, it ain't got nothing to do with God or the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with me. Part of getting out on the street and engaging people is you open back up the well. The Dead Sea's dead because water's flowing in and nothing's flowing out. You with me? We've came to a society and a church and a setting that we want to be fed, we want to be poured into, but that's part of discipleship is somebody's discipling you, but if you don't disciple somebody else, you become selfish and you turn inward and it's all about you and not about nobody else. And so this Revive Texas stuff, this Revive, time to revive is us. It's flowing into us. We've got to have a channel to flow it out. How do you do that? The gospel. So Jesus is sitting at a well talking about rivers of water of life flowing out. And here comes a lady and she's fixing to be washed away. And so long story short, I don't want to bore you more details in the woman at the well. But what she does is she actually leaves. She says, well, I believe that Christ is the Messiah and he's coming. And then Jesus responded when her heart opened. He said, I am he. Now, here's what I want you to get. How are we going to change the city? One church, one message, the gospel, one person at a time. Jesus went into Samaria speaking about reconciliation. Yes? The woman goes back to town, and what happens? Hey, y'all, watch me. You're losing me on the kids. I love kids, but watch me. What happened? The lady went back to the town and said, hey, I found him. The town comes out and sees for themselves. And this is what it says in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word of the woman. All it takes is one. You see, one person, we've made it too hard. We're looking for Billy Graham's. Praise God for Billy Graham's. I believe the era of stadium evangelism, though, God's doing something new. It's you and me, the men of Cyrene and Cyrus. We're going to go out. How are we going to reach one person at a time? DFW is 7 million people. But how are you going to win DFW? One person at a time. Jesus reached one woman at a well. She went and told the whole city. All these Samaritans came out and started believing. Why? Because the woman said, he told me all he ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. He stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. All God's called us to do is point the way to Christ. And who knows, the next person you talk to could be the woman at the well that could change Arlington. I believe that with all my heart. But in my little mind sometimes, I make it way grander, way bigger than what it really is. If we'll just go out loving people, listen to people, discerning what the Holy Spirit wants us to do and responding, God will use us in miraculous ways. Every way's different. But here's how you got to do it. You got to get your feet wet. You with me? How'd you learn how to swim? At some point, you had to jump in over your head and see if you were going to sink or, yeah, and somebody was usually around you. So we're going to send you out with people on your team that you can just go out and pray. And then we're going to model it for you. And then we're going to say, hey, how about you share, and I'll stand beside you just in case you get brain fog or something. I'll help you out. And then our hope is that you would actually start leading teams. And so our heartbeat is to train and equip you to go out and share Jesus. And my heart is that the well, that we'd get the junk out of our well. I believe with all my heart God wants to revive the body of Christ in the Metroplex, not just for Green Region, but for the whole. Who's he going to use? You. So I challenge you to this. Revive Texas, April 16th through June the 4th. You guys will be praying, and bless God. I'm excited because without you, I think it would be an epic fail. But I don't want you to get so geared praying that you miss going out. And I don't want us to get so geared towards evangelism that we don't go pray. My heart's that we wedge the two, and I believe if we bring the two together that you can't stop it. And so I challenge you guys, keep lifting that up in your prayers. All right? Any questions? That makes sense? You think you can do it? All right. Good. So I'm going to shift into gears just a little bit here. Practically for Revive Texas, Brad, I know, is probably going to get you some schedules, but I want to make sure you guys understand some details. So starting East, y'all are going to have the service April 16th. We're all going to be together, right? That next Monday morning, the 17th, we're actually, your host church is Cornerstone Baptist. Do you guys kind of know the schedule a little bit? Okay. He's went through the schedule. I won't save you. We're going to go there. We're going to meet in the morning at 7 and pray. You guys are going to be praying all the way through. And so know that we're going to be with you, sending you encounters. But we're going to meet in the morning at 7. We're going to eat at 8. We're going to send teams out at 9. And then we'll come to, every Monday, we'll go to a lunch church, which I think there's an Episcopal church. We'll have you a schedule. Every Monday, we're going to go back and share testimonies at a lunch church. We're going to eat lunch together, and we're going to go back out on teams. So there'll be twice a day, 9 o'clock and 2 o'clock, that you can go out with us to share the gospel. You just got to make sure location. In the morning, it'll be Cornerstone, and depending on the day of the week, it'll either be at Embassy City or RCCG Christ Church. You guys will have that schedule. But at night, if you work during the day, you can still come at night. I know you guys are taking prayer time, so you'll have to coordinate that. But in our night services, remember, we're equipping you, but we're also making disciples. So everybody we meet on the street, we'll offer discipleship to. And what that means for us is we feel like we're not just going to give them a list of churches because people fall through the cracks. We're going to share Jesus. We're going to love on people. And if you're saved, I'm going to say, hey, man, is somebody pouring into you? You got somebody discipling you? Well, no. Well, guess what? There's some guys at the local prayer house. There's some guys here at Forerunner Fellowship. They want to pour into you. So what we do is in the night services, that's how we raise up disciple makers. We have a little book called Project 52. It's simple, 26 Old Testament, 26 New Testament stories. If we meet 20 people during the day, we're going to say, hey, in the night service, we're going to make an invitation. Now, I'm an old Baptist boy. Every time I ever heard an invitation, it was to come get saved. I love that, all right? But we're not going to do that during the 50 days at night, usually. Our invitation is going to be, come be a disciple maker. So we'll actually make a call early on in the service. And, man, I've seen 60, 80, 90 people stand up. go be trained, and then get a name. And the next day you make a phone call. Hey, my name's Wes. Man, I saw you talk to so-and-so yesterday. Hey, if you got some time, anyway, we can start meeting, say, 30 minutes a week, just to kind of share life and maybe walk through a little Bible study called Project 52. And the fruit of that discipleship is they come to church. Does that make sense? We pair them up one-on-one. And so the fruit of that is a relationship, and that relationship leads to plugging into the local assembly. Does that make sense? A couple of needs we have. You can see me afterwards. We've got housing needs. So we got 100 missionaries and a lot of volunteers. They're going to come in. Some will stay a week. Some will stay 3 days. Some will stay 50 days. The way we do this is we offer housing. So when I went to Florida, I stayed with an elderly couple. Yeah, they were snowbirds. And I took my wife and 4 kids. I was thinking, oh, Lord, this is crazy. I'm going to go live with somebody for 6 days with all my rugheads. And so we piled off, and I'm doing all this coaching, right, saying don't touch this, don't touch that. But, man, revival sat down in that house, and that lady never went to the service. Revival happens not just in the service. She had been in a relationship, broken relationship with her daughter because her son-in-law had got crazy and actually hurt her husband. Long story short, she is estranged, can't talk to her kids, grandkids anymore. So here my redheaded boys pile off in there, and they'll play with anybody. So this gal in her 70s is laying in the floor playing with my boys at 10 o'clock at night. And all of a sudden, I start seeing something. Lord, what are you doing? I start seeing her shift. She had such anxiety, she had a mental breakdown. But now my kids are laying in the floor, and I'm speaking life into her. When we left, she was a different lady because she opened her house up and hosted us for a week. We're feeding 3 meals a day. All we need is a shower and a bed. We're not asking you to feed us. We're not going to be a whole huge burden. But the way we bring people from out of town in is we have to put them up somewhere. So if you have a spare bedroom or a spare bedroom or two and you'd like to host somebody for 3 days or 4 days or 2 weeks, however it is, you can see me. I can give you a form, or see Brad. He'll give you a form. If not, no worries. We just do that. Make sense?
How many people do you think are left in for even a day?
I would say, yeah. When I was in Florida the first week, there was over right at 300. And so I think we'll see double that. I think actually we'll probably see thousands over the 50 days. Since we're going so long, we'll see thousands. We got people coming from Chicago, London. I'm trying to get 10 or 12 people come from Georgia. There'll be people come from Florida, Indiana. There'll be a massive movement of people coming this way, because when it starts to break, people come. And the only way that we can do that is, I mean, it's expensive to come stay for a week somewhere. So it's old school. I say old school. It's Old Testament hospitality. That's all it is. What, person of peace, what? You come in, you find the person of peace, they host you, and then you release them. And so there's a blessing in that. And so it's fun. We're going to host missionaries as a family because, man, my boys love. They like hanging out with people. So that's kind of a nutshell of Revive Texas is. Any questions? Anybody? I know there's a lot of logistics to Revive Texas. I don't want to choke you out with them, but it's pretty much 4 days a week. We're going to be in all the color regions. You guys are in green. And then on Friday and Saturday, we're going to be in purple at IBOC. Going out together. Pretty simple. Make sense? Cool. All right. Brad, I'm going to hand it back to you, brother.
Can we give him a round of applause? Yeah. Okay. Well, here. I'm going to hand it back.
Sorry. Yep. So every night we should have child care for 0 to 5. On Wednesday nights, we're trying to get it 0 to 5th grade. But you're welcome to come. So especially at IBOC, IBOC's got rooms everywhere, so you can bring any. We don't care. Kids don't bother us, so this is normal for us. So if you want to come bring them to the service, you can. You can actually bring them and go out on teams. We're a family-organized deal. So we see value in, we teach there's no junior Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit speaks to me, it was the same Holy Spirit speak to you when you were 5. So if we can get our kids seeing, processing, even if they're not sharing the gospel at 8, they're seeing it. Does that make sense? We're entrusting it to them. So we love kids, and we want kids to come. The only thing that we ask is if you have kids 12, I think it's 12 and under, we want them to go out with you. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to do background checks on our team leaders. So we take 12 and up, we'll take out with us. They can go out with somebody, but we make sure we're met all the Texas requirements for background check. Watch the video. We want to make sure we're secure in taking people out. But we love taking kids out. High school, middle school, it doesn't matter. Even elementary school. We have a blast, so feel free. It's not, that's one thing I love about Revive, because usually I did a lot of street ministry and kids were kind of viewed as in the way. We don't, that's not us. We see value in raising up a new generation to have a mindset of how can you win fifth grade for Jesus? That's what I'm trying to get my boys to see. Not that they're seeing it, but I'm sure trying. Does that make sense? Good question. Anybody else? Amen. Guys, thanks for your time.
Wow. Awesome. Awesome. I like Wesley. Man, that's so good. You know, guys, the thing I told you when I came back from Dayton, I told you about my experience there, but I want to reiterate something that you heard Wesley say. I just want to come at it again, and just I want to promise you something, okay? I know there's probably a lot of us in this room that have not shared our faith, not shared Jesus, not shared the gospel, not shared the message of salvation with too many people or not too many too recently. And I want to promise you this. What Wesley said, you know, in that story about, you know, getting around some people that were a little bit better at him at basketball, and as a result, and not just getting around some people that were better, but learning some tools and practicing and playing with them, and he got better. And I want to promise you this, that will be you if you'll go out with these teams. You'll be shocked. The methodology dumbs it down and makes it so easy for you, for me, to share Jesus that day. The stories were just so wild to me of people that had been pew-sitting their whole life, never shared the gospel, went out with a team or two, and started sharing their faith and started having powerful encounters with people on the streets. That could be you, and it should be. That should be us. And so I want to encourage you, commit to doing an outreach early in the 50 days so that you've got time to get addicted. You know, if you wait till the 40th, 50th day, then you won't have time to have really gotten into it. I want you to do it early. And that way, you're getting out there, you're sharing your faith, you're seeing this thing, and the testimonies are more real, and you're getting stirred, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. And as a result of that, you're going to wind up wanting to go on more outreaches. And I want to just super encourage that throughout that 50 days.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.